I want to take the opportunity to express my thanks and my family's thanks to you for affirming us as missionaries now that you're sending out. It's exciting for us to continue to be connected with this church in that way, to have you as our sending church, and also very grateful for your continued financial support of us in the next several months while we go about trying to raise support. Appreciate your prayers for us along those lines, and especially thankful for you affirming the gift from the church to help us for the next couple of months while Carissa's trying to get established and earning some money in South Carolina, and I'm seeking to raise some money as well. It's a really helpful kind of bridge of support for us over the next couple of months, and it's just another expression of your generosity to us that we've experienced for many years, and we are very grateful and praise God for you, and in light of that are so privileged to be so closely connected with this body moving forward because of that, because we're going to need continued generous support. As weird as it feels to ask for that. So you can pray for me about just learning how to ask people for support. that's an unusual thing to get used to, and yet it's an important part of where God is leading us. And so we're just massively thankful for this kind of foundation of support that you as a church body are to us. I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. The last few months or so in which I've been preaching have been, I've been dealing with the frustration of long sermons. And I'm getting up late, and this is my last one, so I don't know what to tell you. I felt like I'd kind of figured out how to get it into like my 45 to 50 minutes, and then I looked at how much of 2 Corinthians was left, and I could no longer break sermons in two. And so I don't know what's going to happen with this one. My notes are manageable, but we'll see. I'm sensitive to your time. I really am. That's why I feel the tension. But I really want to take this opportunity to communicate God's word to you as a church family for your good, and to our elders for their important role in leading our church body through the word of God. This is very important and exciting. Hope you've been excited already today, and sobering and emotional day for us. Brody was asking me on the way to our services this morning how I was feeling about it, and just emotional, I think, is a good word. It's not all one thing, but it's just a lot of all of those things. And so I'm sure he asked me if I was going to cry while I was preaching, and I said I'm certain I probably will, and so we'll just bear with me through any blubbering that happens here in the next moments together. There's so much that's on my mind and heart to say to you as a church family, and to say to our elders. Thankfully, I've had opportunity to say a lot of that already, so we won't be here the rest of the day. And as is our habit as a church, and I pray continues to be our habit as a church, I want to put myself and to put ourselves within a biblical passage to guide our thoughts, to guide my words, and to even confine my words and thoughts that I'm going to share with you this morning. And so I've chosen Acts 20, particularly the second half of this chapter, for this purpose. These parting words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. Perhaps many of you are familiar with this passage. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus founding the church and establishing it. He had left Ephesus because of some persecution that had arisen or had intensified within the city, towards himself, but also towards the rest of the church because of his presence there in Ephesus, and so he moved on. He also is interested in carrying on his purpose to collect an offering from the churches that had been established outside of Judea and taking that offering back to the needy saints in Judea. And so that was another reason why he had left Ephesus behind. And for your information, just to connect this part of Paul's missionary ministry with what we've been studying in 1 and 2 Corinthians, this is the time period in which Paul made that third visit to Corinth. And then after that, on the way down to Jerusalem from, think, kind of modern-day Turkey back towards Israel, he came back along the coast of modern-day Turkey near Ephesus before sailing down the rest of the way to Jerusalem. So I think this is a very relevant and fitting passage. And some of you, I may feel like, I don't know, putting my finger on wounds or something. But as a church, we have sought to just deal with our reality and to expect to find God's goodness there. And we are seeing God's goodness in our reality, and we're expecting more of it moving forward. He does lead us through things in this life that are difficult, but not apart from his grace and his blessing. And so we see that in the rest of the history of Ephesus, and we expect that fully with our church body as well. I think this is a very relevant and fitting passage for our elders, or remember, same office, pastors, for our pastors, including Matt, as he steps into a new set of responsibilities within his office as a pastor in preaching the word regularly to the church family. In what Paul expresses here to the Ephesian elders, our pastors have an example to follow in how they lead this body, how they shepherd this body with the word. And there are a number of responsibilities that Paul kind of lays upon the Ephesian elders that are good for our elders to be reminded of and have their minds fixed on. And I think it's a very relevant passage for all of us as a church body to be thinking about what can we expect of our elders, what can we even rightly demand of them in keeping with their role and the biblical responsibilities they have, but also to think about the similar responsibilities that we have in the areas of our life where we have the responsibility and privilege of ministering the word to others and spiritually caring for others. And so this is a fitting passage for all of us, I believe. And with these words here in Acts 20, Paul commended the Ephesian elders and, I believe, representatively with them, the rest of the church, to God and to the word of his grace. And so that's what I'm intending to do with our elders and with all of you this morning, using these words to commend you all to God and the word of his grace. Again, just briefly back to the context, Paul had been in Ephesus. He left Ephesus, traveled back through Macedonia. That's kind of like north of Greece, thinking of like Thessalonica and Philippi, and then had traveled down to Greece where Corinth was, and then wanted to go back through Macedonia again. And so he did. And then after passing through Macedonia, came down along that coast of Turkey, referred to as the Roman province of Asia Minor in that time, near Ephesus, but not in Ephesus itself. And we pick up in verses 16 and 17 of Acts 20 within that context. It tells us that Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So we see here that Paul recognized he didn't have time to tarry in Ephesus. If he visited Ephesus, he knew he'd get stuck there, and he wanted to get down to Jerusalem before Pentecost. But even though he couldn't tarry in Ephesus, he couldn't pass up, really, the opportunity to call for the Ephesian elders to come and visit him for a word of farewell to them because of such a close relationship with them, such a deep concern for the church. Verse 18, when the elders came to him, this is what he said to them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Let's just stop there for now. Consider what we've read so far. We can sum up these words, I believe, in the first point we're going to consider. That is that we, and particularly the elders, as we're singling them out this morning, need to fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus gives us. I don't have the clicker that I can find, so somebody click for me. Fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus gives you. This is what drove Paul, what he wanted to drive the Ephesian elders, that their Lord Jesus had laid upon them this responsibility, this privilege. And because it was the Lord Jesus who gave them that responsibility, who cared very much about what they were to do, they should have been driven by that gift, by that commissioning from Christ. Paul himself was, and he wanted the Ephesian elders to be similarly. And we want for our elders here to be similarly driven by the commission that Jesus has laid upon them. This ordination is not, again, some special conference of spiritual magic or something like that, but it is a recognition of what Jesus is commissioning these men to be doing in this church body. And we want them, we want Matt, we want Cole to be driven by that commissioning to fulfill the ministry that Jesus has given to them. As Paul spoke these words to the Ephesian elders, he could appeal to his example of service and how he had carried out the ministry that Jesus had given him. I think it's really difficult to make this kind of claim. If you want to know how to fulfill your ministry, look at me, Paul could say. Even though that's the case, I don't think any of our elders has the kind of courage to make such a claim. Neither is it possible to reject the responsibility to set an example for the believers. So we want to be humble, not point to ourselves and say we have done everything perfectly, and yet we feel the responsibility to set before you all an example of how to follow Christ, and we don't reject that responsibility. I've felt that responsibility. I wouldn't dream to give myself an A+ in how I've carried it out. But I have sought to fulfill this responsibility for you as a church body, to set an example for you in how to follow Christ. And that's what I expect, what we as a church can expect of Matt and Dan and Cole, to set the same kind of example for the believers to follow in how they live. But because I'm uneasy appealing to my example, I'm not going to even try to do that, and I'm just going to point to Paul. Paul was a faithful example, and even beyond that, more importantly, to Jesus, the one that Paul was seeking to show us how to follow. We do see in the Apostle Paul an example of humble, persevering service, which is precisely what Jesus engaged in. Humble, persevering service to save us, make us his. So you too, speaking to you as a church family, I'm speaking to you, Matt, speaking to you, Cole, speaking to you, Dan, humbly serve the Lord in every circumstance. Letter A, humbly serve the Lord in every circumstance. Look at verse 18 again with me. Paul said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Don't think Paul proud to say that to them. Notice what he goes on to say. "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." Paul embraced humility. And you men who serve as elders will need to continue to embrace humility. For you, Cole, to be raised up into a new office. For you, Matt, to take on new responsibilities. There will be temptations to pride. And you must embrace this kind of humble service, exemplified by Paul, more importantly, exemplified by Jesus Christ. Fight against the pride in your own heart and serve with all humility. And then keep serving even when serving brings tears and trials. Serving like this brought tears and trials for Paul. Serving like this brought tears and trials for Jesus. And so serving like this will bring tears and trials for you. So when people oppose your efforts to shepherd them, keep on serving them with humility and tears. And when people just won't repent of the sins in their lives, keep on serving with all humility. And when people won't embrace the ministry that you are seeking to give to them, to build them up as disciples of Jesus, keep on serving with tears through those trials. Many of you who have already served in this role have felt such tears and trials, and you will continue to feel them in the months and years ahead. Keep on serving humbly. This is how Paul had served in Ephesus and how he would continue to serve. Look down with me at verse 22. His service wasn't done. "Now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." These are captivating words, I believe. I remember being a teenager when I was really being stirred up in my heart to follow harder after Christ and having these words preached to me and being captivated by them. To be able to make such a claim that who cares about my life if I can just fulfill the ministry that Jesus is giving to me? I hope those words captivate you. I hope you elders, you pastors of Redeemer Bible Church are captivated by those words. Paul didn't know specifically what his service would bring upon him as he was headed down to Jerusalem, but he knew generally that imprisonment and afflictions were awaiting him. It's what he'd experienced in other cities during his missionary labors. That's what he would experience in Jerusalem. And if we continued reading on in Acts, we would see that that is precisely what he encountered in Jerusalem, imprisonment and afflictions. But he continued to serve anyway, even with that general expectation. And even as he moved on towards Jerusalem, he'd get some more specific prophecies about what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And he still went on there because the Spirit was constraining him to. You men who are elders in this church, because you have been ordained, commissioned to this role, you have been constrained by the Spirit to serve humbly in every circumstance in this church body. You are no less constrained by the Spirit than was the Apostle Paul to this role. So we need to adopt Paul's mindset. Again, in verse 24, "I don't account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." Let that be burned deeply into your heart. His commission, his kingdom, is more valuable than your own life. His purposes are more important than our concerns. We all need to embrace that. Particularly you, pastors of Redeemer Bible Church, embrace this in your heart. His commission is more valuable. It's more important. And so I urge you to seek to finish your race, to seek to fulfill the ministry that Jesus has given you. Don't give up when there are tears and trials. Don't become proud when you're serving. Keep on serving the Lord with all humility in every circumstance. I want you to be able to say, like I want to be able to say, like I want all of you as a church body to be able to say, what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy shortly before he was executed in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what he wanted more than any kind of comfort for himself. At the end of his life, that's what he could say, that by Christ's grace, he had done so. As I've read through this so far, I hope you've noticed Paul's repeated focus on the ministry of the word. That shows what was central to him and what must be central to you as pastors. You are required to be able to teach, to give instruction in sound doctrine, to refute those who contradict sound doctrine. It's a responsibility upon you. Embrace this same focus on the ministry of the word as exemplified by the apostle Paul. As he continues on in verse 24, he says that this was the ministry he received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Look back with me at verse 20. He said to the Ephesian elders that he had not shrunk from declaring to them anything that was profitable. He said to them that I taught you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So second, letter B, faithfully share his word in every way. Don't shrink from declaring anything profitable. And we read in another of Paul's writing that all scripture is profitable because it's all breathed out by God. That means faithfully share all of his word in every way. This is why Paul said in verse 25, now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's how he had not held back from them anything that was profitable. He gave them the whole counsel of God. It's all profitable. So teach it all. The whole counsel of God, everything that God has revealed to us so that we can know how to relate to him, how to follow him. Teach it all. Don't shrink away from any of it. Any of those parts of the scriptures that are unpopular in our culture, that people outside of our church will not like us for holding to, or even when people inside of our church do not like you for teaching that, don't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. Don't do so out of fear. Don't do so out of neglect. God has given to us Genesis through Revelation. Don't have your pet parts of the Bible that keep you from declaring all of it as you have opportunity. Teach it deeply. Please continue to preach expositionally, going through the word verse by verse, passage by passage, but also teach broadly so that we do get the whole counsel of God. Teach theologically, showing how these truths of God run through the whole scriptures, not just individual books. Don't neglect the Old Testament. Don't neglect the hard books. Go through all of them because they're all profitable. Don't shrink away from any of it. Teach publicly and teach privately. Paul says here he taught from house to house. Continue faithfully giving the word on Sunday mornings. this preeminent time of our week when we gather together to hear God's word. Give yourselves to that. Teach the word in your fellowship groups. Teach the word in men's groups. Teach the word in the youth group. Please keep giving the word, all of it, the whole counsel of God to his people, because it's all profitable. Teach the word on private visits. Teach the word over coffee and over meals. Give God's people his word. Tend his sheep by giving them his word, his counsel. And when you do, call for repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just convey the word to make Christians smarter about the Bible, but to cause them to follow Christ trustingly. Whenever we hear the word, all of us need to be thinking, how should I be repenting because of what I've just read? How ought I to be exercising faith in Jesus Christ because of what I just read? So men, bring God's word to bear on his people and call them to repentance and faith, and do the same thing with unbelievers. Call them to repentance and faith. This is the essential response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came as God in human flesh, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for the sins of his people, rose again from the dead, and the way that people respond to that, to receive the benefits of his life and death and resurrection, is through repentance and faith. Let the gospel be very clear to you and very clear to the people that you lead. I'll take just a moment to urge any of you here in this gathering this morning who has not repented and exercised faith in Jesus, that we call you to do that. The gospel is good news. The way that's received into your life is you turn from yourself and embrace Jesus in faith to save you. It is our special privilege to share with you what that looks like if you are confused about what it means to repent and place your faith in Jesus. So we would be eager to help you with that if you have questions. Testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Do so for the unbelievers around us, and do so for us believers, because we still need the gospel of the grace of God. Let the gospel of the grace of God flow through every teaching opportunity, every sermon. It's the only thing that will enable us to live to the glory of God. The gospel of Jesus and his grace that flows to us in it. If you faithfully share his word in every way, you will fulfill your calling. You won't be responsible for the lack of faith and obedience of the people you're leading if you will not shrink from declaring to them the whole counsel of God. Church body, hold the elders to this calling. If they ever get away from giving you God's word, hold them to account. Demand that they give you the word of Christ and help them in it, support them in it, and follow them in your own calling. Follow their example in how you live out your own calling. Brothers and sisters, every one of you has a calling from God. It is not only those who are pastors or missionaries who have a calling from God. You all have a calling from God in the ways in which he's equipped you to glorify him in this world and to show forth the light of Jesus Christ. Follow the example of the elders in this regard. We all have a responsibility to share God's word. In evangelism, giving the gospel to unbelievers. In discipleship, helping other believers grow in their following of Jesus. So follow the elders in sharing the word with the people in your life that you are given the privilege of serving. We all have a responsibility to serve the Lord humbly. So again, all of us, all of you, follow the example of the elders in fulfilling your own calling, in faithfully sharing his word in every way that you have the opportunity to do, and faithfully, humbly serving the Lord in every circumstance. Paul moves from his example to some direct words of admonition in verse 28. He says to the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. These are sobering words of warning, and so we need to take them seriously as well. Number two, exercise care in the face of threats to the church. As Paul told the Ephesian elders, pay careful attention to yourselves, you elders, especially, who are special targets of the temptation of demons and Satan himself. Pay careful attention to yourselves to resist that kind of temptation. And pay careful attention to the flock. Watch over their lives. Be prepared to protect them. Be prepared to care for the church when you see them in trials and temptations, because that is what you're called to. God has made you overseers, seeing over the concerns of his people. That's your responsibility. Embrace it. Look over their lives with concern, because God loves his people so much that he bought them with his own blood. Can you imagine all the money that's ever been minted in our world, and all the gems and precious metals that our world has ever known, still cannot compare to the value of the blood of God, who took on human flesh and human blood to pour it out to save his people? What value is there in the blood of God? And so what value does he place on his sheep? Feel that responsibility. How much God values his people. How much Christ loves his bride and care for them. Paul knew that false teachers would arise from outside the church and even from within the church. We see evidence of this even in the New Testament in Paul's letters to Timothy, whom he left in Ephesus to resist false teaching and to establish faithful elders. Apparently, the church of Ephesus took these warnings to heart. If you remember from just a few weeks ago when Matt preached through Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus, they had been very careful to resist false teaching. We need to hear these warnings too. We shouldn't expect that that was like a first century thing and there aren't false teachers today. That's certainly not the case, right? All around us, even from within us, calling themselves Christians, there is this general truth that false teachers will threaten the church. Elders, you are required to refute those who contradict healthy doctrine. It's part of your qualifications for serving as an elder. So follow Paul's example of admonishing God's people with tears as necessary, doing so continually. Be alert. These things will arise. Don't be caught unaware. Be ready to oppose these things. And again, all of you, church family, be aware of this warning. Be aware of this responsibility. There will be false teaching that threatens your own life and your family. Resist such false teaching and such temptations that lead you to embrace the ideas of mere people instead of the revelation of God and his word. Be prepared to resist that, for your own spiritual health and for the health of your family. Care for one another. Look out for signs that your brothers and sisters are straying from faithfulness to the word and faithfulness to Christ, and lovingly restore them. We are in a war against sin and evil. This is the language of the New Testament itself. We are in a war. This is something I somewhat often tell my kids, especially a couple of them who are kind of fighters. I don't want you to fight each other. I want you to take that inclination in you and fight for each other and fight together for important causes. And may that be true of this church family, that none of you fights against each other, but that we learn how to fight together for the cause of Christ, how to fight for each other's good. We are in a war, and we need each other. And we need you, elders, to look out in this war for the welfare of God's people. Paul instructs the elders by his own example, and then he admonishes them directly. But with all that I've said so far, of fulfilling the ministry that the Lord Jesus gives you and exercising care in the face of threats of the church and the feeling of the burden of that responsibility upon you, do not dream that you can carry out that responsibility in your own strength. Paul also encourages them. He points them to the source of their strength in verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Number three, depend on God and his word for your spiritual good. Be in a prayerful relationship with God. You pastors, this is so vital. And all of you brothers and sisters, disciples of Jesus, this is vital. Be in submission to him and his word. And when we are in a prayerful relationship with him, when we are living in submission to his word, we will receive his grace. There is no question about that. By his word, God graciously builds us up. So letter A, his grace makes you strong, so you can endure hard goodbyes. Guess I'm going to have to go there. Sorry. It's where this passage goes. It's the context of this narrative that Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders and representatively the Ephesian church. Pray for me. Verse 36. When Paul had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. There was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Brothers and sisters, I don't know if you feel this, but I feel it. Feel this with you, my pastor brothers. Loved my fellowship with you. And I feel this with all of you, my church family. I love you. Don't plan on kissing you all. But when you visit France, we'll do that weird kiss on either side of the cheek thing. Thanks, brother. Funny story. Lighten the mood. We met with a church when we were there in France, and one of the women was I think it was actually the next day. It was one of the missionary families we met with. I was doing that kind of not really kissing on the cheek. That's the key. You don't really kiss on the cheek. And my father-in-law denies this, but my mother-in-law and my wife and I saw him miss that point and kiss the woman right on the cheek. So be warned, don't do that. Maybe we're not all going to kiss this morning, but definitely hug. Very open to hugs. We'll keep on praying for you. We hope you'll keep on praying for us. Trust that you will, as we know of your love for us. I'm so grateful that as I read these words, I do expect to see you again. Expect to see you again in person before we go to France, Lord willing, as well as after when we come visit, God willing, and when you guys come visit us. Expect to see you in person and through technology. What an incredible blessing this is. Get on airplanes and be there in not too long. By the way, earlier this year, I saw tickets from Denver to Paris for under $500. So there you go. What a blessing that is, though. We can see each other again, and we can, this blows my mind, when I can just Skype somebody on the other side of the world and just be talking to them face to face. What a great blessing that is. I want to maintain our fellowship as much as possible because we value it so deeply. But we're not going to have you all nearby. Not going to be able just to go next street over and take Neil's tools when I need them. Not going to see you all every week. But what we're trusting for ourselves is that we have God and the word of his grace to make us strong. He has used you all to make us strong. He will use other means to make us strong when we're separated physically. So what I'm trusting for all of you, that you still have God and the word of his grace, that these men, my brothers, these elders, are going to keep on giving you so we can endure hard goodbyes. Because his word goes with us, and God himself goes with us everywhere. You know, there are no goodbyes to God. How wonderful is that? Never have to tell him goodbye. He's always with us. And by his grace, he makes us strong. By his grace, he also makes us secure. He gives us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Letter B. His grace makes your inheritance secure so you can be generous. I see a connection between this statement and Paul's next words in verses 32 through 35. In verse 32, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then he goes on to say, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. How is that the case? How is it more blessed? How does it make you more happy even to give than to receive? Well, it's when you see the inheritance in comparison with silver and gold and apparel and whatever else you could heap in there. It doesn't even begin to compare to the inheritance with Christ. Having the inheritance frees us from having to have those things. You don't have to have silver and gold and fancy clothes because you have Christ. Now and forever. To be with the most infinite, perfect, glorious, beautiful, awesome, good, gracious, loving, merciful, faithful God forever and ever in his very presence in a place that's worthy of such a being. That's your reality. That's your inheritance. Stack together all the world's billionaires. What they have doesn't compare to having the inheritance of Christ and with Christ. It frees you not to have to have those things, and it frees you to give rather than always being in a position where you're receiving or taking. This means working hard so that we do not make ourselves unnecessarily dependent on other people. This doesn't mean that we don't need each other. We do. This doesn't mean that we can't receive from each other. If we didn't receive from each other, then nobody would be able to give, right? But our focus should be on working hard to provide for ourselves as we're able, and even beyond that, being able to give generously to others with true needs. That should be your heart. I want to give generously rather than I want to take selfishly. Christ certainly calls us away from being covetous and envious towards each other, jealous of what other people have, wanting what they have for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, we have the inheritance. Even now, every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And when he comes again, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard the things that he's prepared for those who love him. I can't even begin to describe it. I can't even begin to describe him when you see him in all his glory and your soul is overwhelmingly satisfied. You have the inheritance if you have Christ. So you are in a position to share his grace with others, not to take from them. You already have all you need. My pastor brothers, have this attitude toward the church body you serve. Because you have Christ, you don't ultimately need anything from this church family. Now, they're going to give to you generously just because that's who they are in Christ. But when they're not giving you what you want, you have what you need in Christ. So you can keep on pouring yourselves out for them. Remember those words from 2 Corinthians that Paul expressed? I don't want yours, I want you. I'm willing to spend and be spent for your good. All of you embrace that same kind of mindset. You can, because you have Christ, you don't need anything else. And brothers and sisters, have this attitude towards each other. How can you pour yourself out for other people because you have all that you need in Christ? So don't go looking for things anywhere else, trying to fill up your soul, trying to satisfy your spiritual thirst, trying to satisfy your spiritual hunger with sinful things or earthly things. They will not satisfy. They're broken cisterns. Christ himself is the fountain of living waters. When you drink from him, you'll never thirst again. He's the bread of life. When you spiritually feast on him, you'll never be hungry. Find your all in Christ. In Ephesians, Paul writes and says that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Can you even begin to imagine that? Our infinite, eternal God, he fills the infinite. He goes beyond the universe he's created. You can't measure him. There's no end of him. He fills all in all. And we as the church are his fullness. What does that even mean? I can't get my mind around that. In Philippians, Paul says that he would count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you're Warren Buffett, or Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates and have billions of dollars, I hope that in your heart you would be willing just to say, that's rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. Count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In Colossians, Paul writes that in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Again, what on earth does that even mean? The infinite eternal God takes on human flesh. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells in human form, and we're filled in him. I mean, why would we go seeking anything else? Let's all depend on Christ, on God, on his word for our spiritual good, and we will never lack. We will never want any good thing. The Lord is our shepherd. We won't lack. Let's exercise care in the face of threats to the church that we may remain spiritually faithful and pure and healthy. And let's all together fulfill the ministry that the Lord Jesus has given us, that he may be glorified as disciples are made and grown through his gospel. That's our mission, to be disciples that bring him glory and to make more disciples that bring him glory. That's why you and I exist. Let's fulfill that ministry by his grace for his glory. My pastor brothers, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. All of you, my brothers and sisters, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. He is enough for all of us. There's one last thing that I can say. He's enough for all of us. His word is enough for all of us. His spirit who guides us and empowers us, he is enough for all of us. And our Jesus is more than enough for all of us. Will you pray with me? Father, we confess that you are enough for us. So to be commended to you and the word of your grace means that we have everything we need. This church has everything it needs in you and your word. Thank you for gifting to the church men to give the word of your grace to your people so that they will have all that they need. Please strengthen Matt for this new role of weekly presenting your word to your people, the word of your grace for their good. Be all that this church body needs. Be all that Matt and Dan and Cole need. You are. Keep them, keep our church body from looking for satisfaction elsewhere. Keep us coming back to that spring of living waters, Jesus Christ, finding our souls satisfied in him so that the things of earth do grow strangely dim. Enlighten the eyes of our hearts to understand all that we have in Christ, to look forward to the inheritance of glory with him. Let that be all satisfying to us. Let our hearts be filled with joy that's inexpressible, with peace that passes understanding, even through the trials and tears that we experience, even in a time of parting. We believe that you are enough for us. We express these things to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.